Our final week of encounters with Christ. Next week, we start a sermon series on the book of Judges, which is a giant soap opera of where things go from not so good to even worse. So if you like drama and you like soap operas, you might enjoy that sermon series. Today's story is about an unexpected encounter. Not only was it unexpected, it wasn't even a voluntary encounter. To set the stage for you, we need to take a trip back to the crucifixion. Jesus was arrested after the Last Supper on a Thursday night in the garden. He was beaten and questioned by the Jewish ruling council. He was held in a dungeon underneath the house of Caiaphas. Then he was brought before Pilate, paraded to Herod, sent back to Pilate, sent out to be beaten, brought back to Pilate, and a crowd was given a choice, and they chose Barabbas. And then Jesus is sent for more torture of whipping and scourging. The Romans were very brutal in their scourging. Their whips had multiple tails on them. And embedded in each tail of the whip were sharp hooks and other items intended to inflict as much damage as possible with each lashing. Then after beating Christ, they pressed a crown of thorns on his head. And so at this point, Jesus had gone hours without food, without water, without sleep. He had been beaten by the temple guards, paraded all over town, and then scourged by the Romans. And now it was time for the walk to Golgotha, the hill at Calvary, also known as the place of the skull. Most scholars believe this was a small hill just outside of town, and that the rock formation resembled a skull. It was likely a very public place along a main road entering into Jerusalem. And by hanging criminals on a cross so that travelers could see them as they came to town, they would see that the Romans had a tight rule on this town, and these men would hang as examples for any others as a warning. It was Roman tradition that each criminal had to carry his own crossbeam, also known as the patibulum. They would tie the beams to their arms and march them in front of the crowds to the hill. This piece of wood likely weighed 40 to 50 pounds. It was at the hill that the patibulum or the cross piece would be mounted onto the pallas or the upright part of the cross. The criminal would be nailed to both pieces and then raised into the air to be tormented even more. Some church traditions teach that since Jesus was a last-minute addition to the other crucifixions that day, that he was forced to carry the full cross, including both the upright and the crossbeam. But even if it was just the crossbeam, as I said before, Jesus had gone hours without food, without water, without sleep. And after all the beating and tortures, now he has his arms stretched out, tied to a 50-pound beam, and was being forced to walk through town. But also remember, the town is extra crowded and full of visitors. The walk would have been excruciatingly slow. And three of the Gospels tell us that Jesus would need some help. Now, by law, the Romans could press any person into service for 1 mile. If a soldier needed help carrying his armor or other gear, people could be forced to carry that gear for up to 1 mile. And there is a scripture, I forgot to look it up where it's at, but Jesus says, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go the extra with them. And that's a reference to this Roman law here. So they needed someone to help Jesus carry the cross because it doesn't look like he's going to make it. So they grab someone off the street at random. Earlier, you heard the account from Matthew. I'm going to read from Mark's account, chapter 15. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Now, we don't get a lot of backstory from this one scripture. What we do see is that Simon is from Cyrene. And we see that he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. And that he was on his way from the country when they forced him to carry the cross. Now, based on other scriptures and historical documents, the first thing we can assume about Simon is that he was a Greek-speaking Jew or a Hellenistic Jew. Cyrene was an important city of the Roman Empire located in northern Africa, what would be now the modern-day Libya. This area had been settled by the Greeks a century before and was home to one of the largest Jewish populations outside of Jerusalem. These Jews had adopted the Greek language and even had the Old Testament translated from Hebrew to Greek. And from other scriptures in the book of Acts, we know that a large contingent of Cyrene pilgrims had traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration. The pilgrimage to Jerusalem would have been around 800 miles, going all the way across North Africa, through Egypt, and up to the Holy Land. So it is safe to assume that Simon of Cyrene was a devout Jew who had come to Jerusalem for a once-in-a-lifetime event. Here we have a good, devout Jew coming to celebrate Passover on this once-in-a-lifetime trip, and what happens? He is pulled from the crowd and forced to carry the cross of Jesus. All three scriptures, all three gospels say that he was forced to carry the cross. That means he didn't want to. And after all, who would want to? I mean, what would other people that were on this pilgrimage think if they saw Simon carrying the cross? Would they assume that he was a criminal too? What if Jesus died on the way and the Romans decided to put Simon on the cross instead? Because after all, Jesus was bloodied, bruised, dehydrated, and exhausted from the beatings. Jesus could have succumbed to all of this and died on the way, and Simon could have been his replacement. But here's the more likely scenario. Simon was on the pilgrimage of a lifetime. He came 800 miles to go to the Holy Temple on the holy day of Passover. For Simon, touching this bloody man would have made Simon unclean in the eyes of the temple. That meant he would have had to go through a cleansing ritual, including the immersion of his whole body and the washing of his clothes. And if Jesus did die on the way and Simon touched the corpse, he would have had even more, he would have been more unclean and would have required even more ritual washing and sacrifice. Meaning that his whole trip to the Holy Land would be ruined and he would be unable to go to the temple. I don't blame Simon for not wanting to take on this task. He's a husband, a father, a devout Jew. He is visiting the Holy Land during Passover. He was living the faithful life he was called to, and now this awful situation is put upon him. It'd be hard to imagine the scene, hard to imagine how hard it was for him in this very moment. But I would guess to say that many of you are like Simon. You are just trying to live out your life as an ordinary Christian. You're being faithful to God, faithful to your church, faithful to your family. And most of us like our lives like this. We like our life to be predictable. We like our life to be pleasant. And let's be honest, isn't that the way we want it? We don't want anything to come and change or upset everything, do we? We like status quo. Status quo is good. But what happens in life? A serious illness, a tragic death, an unexpected job loss, and suddenly your world is turned upside down. We just celebrated a very important day, September 11th. Prior to September 11th, I was working hard, helping to grow my dad's business and doing a pretty good job at it. In less than 10 years, I'd helped grow it from a 5,000 square foot facility to a 40,000 square foot facility. I had married my college sweetheart. We put our first house up for sale and had closed on our second home. We were ready to start having kids. I was coming to the end of my enlistment in the Army Reserves. I had reached the rank of staff sergeant. I was a squad leader and very well respected in my unit. But my 12th year was almost up. I was going to be released on September 29th. I could move on to the next chapter of my life on September 29th. It seemed that all was right and that my life was going as planned. And then on that fateful morning of September 11th, we know the terrorists hijacked the planes and changed the course of history. And it changed the course of my life. Everything was a quick blur. I knew in my heart my unit was going to be deployed. And I could have just let my enlistment expire on the 29th, and I could have stayed home. I mean, after all, I served my 12 years. I fulfilled my contract. I owed them nothing more. But instead, I answered the call of duty, extending for another year and deploying with my unit. And if you remember back then, as units were being deployed, there were many reservists who didn't want to go, many reservists who refused to go. I remember some of them on the news crying, "I only joined for the college money. I didn't think I'd have to go to war." We even had soldiers in our unit that were arrested and brought to our unit in handcuffs and forced to be deployed with us. They did not want to answer the call of duty. And sometimes the same things happens to us as Christians. We join a church. We do our standard obligatory service. In many cases, we serve for several decades, but we do not want to be thrown into a crisis. We don't want to go to battle for God. We want everything to just go along smoothly and quietly. But we all know crisis situations happen. And often we really don't have a choice in receiving them, do we? I didn't have a choice when I got prostate cancer. God didn't ask me, "Scott, I got this plan. I'm going to give you prostate cancer. Is that okay?" I didn't have a choice. I didn't have a choice when my nephew committed suicide. I didn't have a choice when my dad was taken from me. And pretty much all of us at some point in our lives are going to be forced into some type of crisis situation. But what we fail to understand is that in the midst of every crisis, God is at work. Now, I'm not saying God causes all crisis situations, because He does not cause all crisis situations. But the Bible is clear that God can cause crisis situations and sometimes does. But regardless the cause of the crisis, I'm saying that God can use us in all situations to serve His purpose. And in all situations, we have an opportunity to carry the cross of Jesus. In every crisis situation, we have the opportunity to take the burdens of others and make sacrifices for the lives of other people. I didn't ask for cancer, but through my crisis, did you know my marriage was strengthened? It brought my wife and I together in a unique way because of the changes that prostate cancer brought. Through my experience with cancer, I've been able to help many others with their burden of cancer. Much earlier in his ministry, prior to the events of the crucifixion, Jesus made this statement from Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." We need to understand that as Christians, we should not expect the easy, routine, or predictable life. We should be ready and willing to pick up that beam and walk with Christ in the face of any and all crisis. When Jesus went to the cross, he was carrying the whole burden of our sins. And we as Christians are called to die to ourselves, to our selfish needs, our selfish wants, and walk with Christ. Walk with Christ even in the hardest of times. And when we walk with Christ through the difficult times, it can actually be the most powerful experiences in our lives. When Paul was in prison, he wrote about many of his difficulties. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, "That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and in insults and in hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul knew the power of Christ. Paul knew that in the hardest of struggles, that the blood of Jesus Christ is very powerful. That through the Holy Spirit, we will receive strength and wisdom in a way that we didn't even know was possible. Simon was forced to step in and carry that beam. It was literally covered with the blood of Jesus. He became a firsthand witness to what Jesus experienced. He became a firsthand witness to the things that Jesus said on the way to the hill and while hanging on the cross. Walking with Christ became a powerful experience for Simon of Cyrene. From various scriptures in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, and even the book of Romans, as well as other church historical documents, we know that Simon and his family came to know Christ. We know that many of those from Cyrene also came to know Christ. We know that he had two sons named Alexander and Rufus. And in Romans, Paul writes in chapter 16, he says, "Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too." We see that Simon's wife was like a mother to the Apostle Paul. We know that Rufus and his Alexander, his brother, played important parts in church leadership. In Acts, we read that the Cyrenes founded one of the largest early churches called the Church at Antioch. And it was the people of the Church of Antioch that were first given the label of Christians. The term Christian came from that church founded by the Cyrenes, which Simon was a part of. Simon didn't ask for the burden that was placed on him. But when he walked with Jesus through the situation, it changed his life. It changed the life of his family, and it had a tremendous impact in the early churches of Rome and Antioch. I didn't ask for the burden of becoming a pastor. I ran for it about 20 years. But let me tell you, being a pastor is a cross that I gladly bear. We have a world shifting away from God. And I know that the stances that I take on the Bible are becoming more and more unpopular in our culture. But there is nothing that I fear in my faith. There is no burden that I cannot endure. Because as the Apostle Paul wrote, when I am weak, I have to depend on God. And when I depend on God, I am strong. And for you to continue to grow in your faith. Just know that God is going to, it's not if, but when God, He's going to put something hard and difficult on your heart. And some of you may already be in the midst of this difficulty. You're going to be asked to pick up a cross and follow Him. You may be asked to step out for a new kind of mission. You may be forced into an unpleasant crisis. But the question is this: will you pick up that beam, put it on your back, walk with Christ, and change the world? Because you may not like the crisis. You may not want to get thrown into what's going on around your life. But in this moment, in this opportunity of crisis, you have an opportunity to walk with Christ and change the world. In the midst of all of this political campaigns and unrest in our country, in the midst of our own personal struggles, God is calling each of us in a different way to pick up our crosses and follow Him. In the Old Testament, I'm sure most of you know the story of Moses, a reluctant leader that faced Pharaoh, a leader that parted the Red Sea, a leader that saw the face of God, a leader that received the Ten Commandments. And as the Israelites were about to finally cross over into the Promised Land, Moses dies. And now Joshua. Could you imagine being the guy to take over for Moses? The guy who saw the face of God firsthand, Joshua, I'm picking you to take over leadership from Moses. I want you to be the person who actually leads the Israelites into the Promised Land. Joshua is pressed into a very difficult position. But God had some very important words for Joshua. Words that we need to hear. It says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Did you count how many times he said, be strong and courageous? Even once saying, be very courageous. Sometimes we need to hear that multiple times, don't we? Be strong. Be courageous. We need to be strong and courageous as we each pick up our crosses to follow Jesus. We need to deny ourselves what we want, our comfort, everything about it, and be ready to follow God's word. And in this crazy and chaotic world, no matter what danger or challenges confront us, we need to remember that the Lord our God will always be with us. We are to go and serve Him in this world. Through our faith, we are to go and transform this world. Through us, through carrying that cross, through going through this crisis, by being faithful to God, having courage, we can lead others to have the same faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith, our courage, our story is what's going to bring people back to the church. It's not my sermons that's going to bring people back to the church. It's not our pretty building that's going to bring people back to the church. It's your story of faith. When people see your courageousness, when they see how strong you are in your faith and in every bit of crisis, they're going to say, how are you doing this? How do you have strength? How do you still have sanity? How are you even surviving? And you can say, because I'm carrying the cross of Christ. Because I have faith in the one who strengthens me even when I am weak. It is your faith, your story, that will bring the truth into this world. It's not left. It's not the right. It's God. And only God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can we bring real change into this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know the road will always be a challenge. Help us to see how you have called us to carry the cross for you. Let us not find a comfortable routine, but instead a courageous path in our service to you. Give us strength in all that we do. For we pray all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Especially in an election season, we hear a lot about somebody's platform, don't we? What do they stand for? What are their issues? Where do they stand on this and stand on that? You know what my answer is? I stand on the Word of God. You want to ask me what I think about abortion, what I think about war, what I think about taxes, what I think, I'm going to tell you, I stand on the Word of God. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, I don't care. I stand for God. I stand for truth. I stand for a power that is greater than you and I. I stand for a power that will allow us to carry that beam. I stand for a power that will allow me to carry the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ into this world, to share with them the real truth that doesn't need to be fact-checked. And they can kick it off of Facebook all they want. I'm going to stand to proclaim Jesus Christ and my faith in Him. And maybe you're in the midst of crisis right now, or maybe God's been saying, I have a cross for you. When are you going to pick it up? It's ready. Are you ready to pick it up? God's going to ask you to step out of your comfort zone and to do things that are hard. Do things that are difficult. But as He told Joshua, be courageous. Be very courageous. Be strong because I am with you. I will never forsake you. Stand on my promises. Stand on my word. Don't turn away from it, and I'll be there. Let us remember who we belong to, whose truth we hold close to our hearts. Allow us to be strong and courageous, to pick up that cross and follow Jesus no matter the cost. Let us go here and be faithfully obedient to God's holy word. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, I send you forth. Amen.